This morning I want to invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at it in light of the season that we're in. The season is the season of Lent. But a lot of people don't really know what it is that we're doing during the time of Lent, what the season means. And these 40 days that are this season, we identify with our Lord who is tempted in the wilderness, and yet shown to be a lamb without spot or blemish. And so let's hear together just the first couple of these verses, verses 1 and 2. Let's hear together the word of the Lord. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, what we need is a renewed obedience to your word. What we need is more of your Holy Spirit. What we need is you. We ask, Father, that you would bless us with your presence, that you would use your Spirit to teach us this morning, that we might, during this season, be conscious of our need to draw closer, to seek your face, to know your ways, that we might do your will through Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning, I want to talk to you about wilderness time. Wilderness time. I say that, and some of you know just what I mean, and others of you wonder what I mean. But we see in this text this morning, Jesus being led into the wilderness. Let's look at this scene a little bit more closely. If we had started in Matthew chapter 3, we would see some other things. We'd see that Jesus had just been baptized, that John's fiery speech was still kind of standing in the air with these incredible words. John said, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." These words they hadn't even faded out yet. And Jesus came and stood before John to be baptized. And John said, "No, I should be baptizing you." But Jesus would not relent, and John gave in and went down to the water with Jesus and baptized him. And when Jesus came up from the water, three incredible things happened. The heavens opened up. The voice of God spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit of God descended from heaven like a dove and rested upon Jesus and remained upon him. These three things we're going to find have a deep connection in what happens to Jesus as he's in the wilderness, tempted by Satan. But what I want us to catch right now is this: that often our spiritual highs land right next to our spiritual lows. This is the word that Mark uses to describe the distance between the baptism of Jesus and the temptations of Jesus. Mark says, "Immediately, immediately." That's how quick it is. The distance between the baptism in the wilderness. When you come up from the water, The wilderness is the shore that you step onto. That's how close they are. Think of Israel. They were slaves in the land of Egypt, and they had seen these amazing and mighty plagues of God. And they, only after the last plague led to nationwide fatality, Pharaoh relented and let the people go, and they marched out. But as they marched out, Pharaoh's heart was hardened once again, and he decided to pursue after them. So he gathered and put together his army, and he began to chase them. And there Israel stood at the banks of the Red Sea. And God opened the sea before them, and Israel passed through. And as Pharaoh and his armies were in the waters closed. And there they stood on that far bank and looked back and saw that their pursuers were no longer a threat to them, that they had been rescued by the hand of God. And what they do, they took out the tambourines. And Moses began to line out the song, and Miriam began to respond. They began to sing and rejoice. They began to dance and tell of God's mighty deeds. They sang, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously." And then what happened? They didn't even realize then that they were standing in the wilderness. 2 verses later, they are grumbling against God for bringing them there. The distance between the Red Sea victory and the wilderness is from Exodus 15:21 to Exodus 15:24. 2 verses stand between them and grumbling and complaining against God. That's the distance between a spiritual high and a spiritual low. How is it that Jesus got to this place? The text is wonderful to tell us how he got there. Look at it. You can see it. It says there in verse 1, he was led up by the Spirit. There he is in a hard place. And how did he get there? He was led by the Spirit. Mark is even stronger. Mark says the Spirit impelled him, almost drove him from the place of baptism out into the wilderness. He was compelled to go. He was driven by God. If you think that being led by the Spirit means going to nice places, you are being misled. It means going where God would have you go. Think about this. It's that same Spirit that descended upon him at that spiritual high of baptism that's now leading him into the wilderness. I don't know if you've thought about it, but so often there's little difference between the baptism and the wilderness. There's just maybe one or two changes. In the case of Jesus, it's a change of geography. The Spirit is there with him at the baptism in the wilderness. And the same thing with you. On a good day, you wake up and the sun is shining and you know that there are people who love you and you have things to do and you're going to set out and do them. And then on a horrible day, you wake up and the sun is shining and there are people who love you and you have things that you need to do. It can be just a factor of one thing that makes a difference between a wonderful day and a really tough one. I think we forget that. We think of the wilderness and the baptism as such different realms. We think of our highs and our lows as such different places that we don't realize that maybe just one thing has changed and that we can attend to that. But what I want us to get is this, is that Jesus has gotten to the wilderness by God's leading. The text tells us that where he's gone is the wilderness. We each probably have our own image of what this looks like. I think there were some images on the slideshow of what this might look like. We have a picture of perhaps the desert. And that's what we think of when we think of the Israelites moving through the Sinai Peninsula. a desert place. It might be a little bit more brushy, because probably this is the empty place alongside of the Jordan River. Whatever we think of, the word carries with it some particular meanings. It means a desolate place, an empty place, a lonely place. And those are the senses that the wilderness carry with it. And whatever shape or form our wildernesses take, usually there's a sense of emptiness and loneliness that go along with it. Jesus is there for a purpose, isn't he? He's there to be, the scripture tells us, tempted by the devil. Now, I want us to look at that word tempted also, because the word carries with it a sense of being tested. That's probably a better way for us to put it. Being tested or proved or shown. The idea is this, that Jesus in conflict with Satan, that conflict is going to reveal something about Jesus' character and identity. That it's going to show or demonstrate something about who he is. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, really brings this into focus. There, God is speaking to the people of Israel as they're getting ready to leave the wilderness. And this is what God says to them in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart and whether or not you would keep his commandments. Okay? Two things at issue here. What is in your heart? Will you keep his commandments? These are the two things at issue here. The things for Jesus is, what is the heart of the Son? Is the heart of the Son fully submitted to the heart of the Father? That's what the wilderness experience demonstrates. Will Jesus keep the Father's word above all? And when we go through our wildernesses, this is what it's about. It's about God demonstrating, what is in your heart? Will you keep his word? We see that Jesus then fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. That puts Jesus in remarkable company. There's two other 40-day, 40-night fasters in the Bible. And as you might already suspect, they are Moses, when he received the commandments, and Elijah, after the victory on Mount Carmel. These are the two others. And it's wonderful to see how the giver of the law and the prince of the prophets merge in one person who's now in that company, Jesus Christ himself. Both Moses and Elijah really serve as pictures of the role of Jesus, as our prophet and as our savior, as our intermediary in a new covenant. But it says that he became hungry. I don't know if you've heard this. In recovery circles, they talk about this. They say, people who are addicts, watch out for tired, hungry, and lonely. Those are the places where you are most apt to fall into sin. And there's Jesus by himself, 40 days, no food. Don't try this at home. No food. And it's interesting that it's as he becomes hungry that his troubles start. That was the case for Israel also, wasn't it? That after the Red Sea, that the problem was that they became thirsty and hungry. But this helps us to understand a little bit why Jesus is doing what he's doing. A little bit why this is a key point in God's program for the life of Jesus. You see, Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights. One day for each year that Israel was in the wilderness. And the matter for Israel was, would they keep God's word? Would they learn to submit to him fully what was in their hearts? Jesus would do in 40 days what Israel would do after 40 years, and often fail. But Jesus would be successful so that his obedience would count for theirs. I want us to think about the wilderness for a little bit as the time of our shaping. But I want us to catch something about it. The wilderness is not about learning something new. Sometimes you learn new things in the wilderness. But the wilderness is not about learning something new. The question that you are asking when you are in the wilderness is, what am I supposed to get out of this? What lesson is God trying to teach me? That's not the primary question. The question is, what did God just teach me? Because the question that's being asked in the wilderness is, will I be faithful to what I have learned from God? So the question is, what is in my heart? Will I keep his word? That's what the wilderness is. It's putting into practice, it's putting into use the things that God has already told us and shown us. And so when a relationship falls apart, when that diagnosis comes, when you walk through this period of difficulty, when sickness hits, the question isn't, what am I supposed to learn from this? But what has God already said? When that giant tax bill rolls around, or when you realize that you've got to fix the car and you wonder, how am I going to cover it? Whatever it might be, the question isn't, what is God trying to show me in this? The question is, what does being faithful mean in this situation? How is God calling me to trust him in regards to something he has already said? I hope that's the first place you'll look, regardless of what your wilderness is, that you will put his word into practice. Paul says it so well in Philippians 4:9. He says, the things that you have heard and learned from me, put them into practice. This is how we learn God's ways. The first thing we do is we hear his word. The next thing we do is we look around and see if someone is faithfully doing it. And then the next thing we do is we take those steps to do it ourselves. That's how he teaches us. It's on-the-job training. It's not just about the classroom. But how will we fare in the wilderness? So, as we join Jesus in the wilderness over these next few weeks, I hope that we will learn from him, that we will watch, that we'll ask that he puts in our hands those things that we need to be faithful in our wilderness wanderings. But though in the wilderness we're going to learn and grow, we will also fail. But his success counts for ours. So here are these three things that we've gotten, I think, today. You're in the wilderness regardless of what your wilderness looks like. First thing, God has brought you here. God has brought you here. Another thing, Jesus has been here. Hebrews 4:15 speaks of him as being one in every tempted in every way like us, except without sin. He's walked faithfully this way before, and he stands in heaven now interceding for you so that you can walk through this wilderness. And there's a great cloud of witnesses cheering you on, and you are not as lonely as you imagined. Third thing, Jesus has ensured the outcome. Yes, there's going to be times when in the wilderness that we will become frustrated, we will lose our head, we will lose our cool. We will blow it in a variety of ways. But his success counts for ours. He's done what we could not do, so we could have what we could not get ourselves. His faithfulness, even to death upon the cross, has given you life, life eternal. His outcome counts for yours. Let's pray together. And Father, this morning, we are all in different places, walking through different things, but all in need of your grace and your help with us. This morning we ask that you would apply your word, that you would bring healing, forgiveness, comfort, strength, whatever is needed in each of our hearts and lives. And we thank you together in Jesus' name. Amen.